Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
I'm just so thankful for what God is doing. You know, you heard it. It's an announcement. It's a prophetic pronouncement that we're not in a series. We're not in a new season. We're in a new era. And I believe this is for the global church. And it's something that God shared with me about a week and a half ago. I was in my office and I was praying and I felt so strongly God say to me, "You're moving into a new era." And I knew right away that part of that new era was directly connected, and it's just part, but part of that new era is directly connected to the restoration of the focus of the most important message that Jesus came to bring, and that was the message of the kingdom of God. You know, many people think, well, Jesus' message was a message of love. Well, yes, at the core of his message, it was always love. Even if it was hard love, even if he drew a line in his sand. I was talking to somebody just yesterday about hell and heaven. You know, Jesus said, "I am a narrow way. Wide is the gate to destruction." There's many ways that to destruction. You can believe this and you can believe that, and you can believe and customize the Bible to your own preferences and your own fears of a God that why would God send anybody to hell? And you can customize the Bible that way. Well, first of all, if you believe that, you have a misunderstanding of the Bible, because the Bible actually clearly says that the hell was not created for people. It was created for the devil and all his angels. We choose hell, which is complete disconnection from God, because God loves us so much, he gives us a free will to choose. If there was no disconnection point, if there was no hell, Jesus died for nothing. He died and resurrected for nothing. If we all just end up in the same place, then his work on the cross was for nothing. You choose him. He chose you, but you have to choose him back. There's an invitation in his choosing for you, to you, to choose him back, but he will not force his love on you. When we choose God, we accept the gift of eternal life. It's a gift, something you didn't earn. It's a free gift. You accept the gift of eternal life because you deserve death. Romans 3 says the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin that you were born into because of what happened in the garden from Genesis 1 to 3 in the whole story of the creation. Because of what happened when you were born into sin. And so Jesus came to redeem you and set you free from the sin you were born into. That's why when anybody says to me, you know, they argue, they try to pick apart the Bible and say, well, I don't believe this about the Bible, and I believe this about the Bible, and I'm born this way. Well, that's why Jesus said in John 3, be born again. Because you're born a lot of screwed up ways. You're born into sin. You're born thinking stupid things. You're born doing stupid things. You're born with a proclivity to want to do the wrong thing. When someone says do the right thing, you want to do the wrong thing. That's called sin. That's iniquity. It's the disease of sin. You were born with it, and because of it, you deserve death. But Jesus, in his good grace, came and died on a cross, a sinless death, born of a virgin, and finished the work that you could never finish and pay off your sin mortgage you could never pay off, because you had a massive mortgage debt that you could never pay off. It was called sin. It was a sin mortgage. But Jesus died on the cross to pay the sin mortgage that you could never pay. He finished the work on your behalf. Your good behavior will not get you into heaven. Your good behavior will not even get yourself into God's good books. It's his good behavior on a cross as a sacrifice, as our high priest, that got you the ticket to know him in relationship. It's his good act on the cross. It's about him and nobody else. Your good works mean nothing. They only mean something when you first understand his good work, the work that he finished. The last words that came out of his mouth were, "It is finished. The work is done. The debt has been paid for all humanity, past, present, and future." He died on a cross before you ever even needed him to die on a cross. He paid ahead of time. put a deposit down on you. And the only thing that you have to do in this life is receive it and align yourself with it. You can reject the free gift or you can receive it. At the core of what we're talking about today, this is the foundation. This is the foundation of his message. But I believe that we're moving as a church into a new era, and I believe it's so close. And I had an encounter, and I'll just briefly reiterate this encounter for those that weren't here last week. I had an encounter last Saturday night as I was praying into Sunday. God, give me some sort of a dream or a confirmation. Give me a word that connects to what I really felt you spoke to me about this new era. And in the middle of the night, I woke up, and my roof was leaking, and water had dripped on my bottom lip. Like, it was so real. It was like, and I could see like a this kind of weird, like the ceiling looked like it was almost a different color, and there was water about to break out and about to be like a flood, and it was starting as a leak, and I felt the leak on my bottom lip, and it was so real. I woke up and I said to my wife, "There's a leak in our roof. Our roof is leaking." And I got up, turned the light on into the bathroom, and I began to wipe my lips off, because how many want like dirty ceiling water on your lips? I began to wipe my lips off. I go back, and I'm still in this encounter. I can't tell the difference between what's real and what's not real, and it still looks like it's there. But then I kind of slowed down a little bit and realized, man, I don't think it's leaking. And when I woke up the next morning, I did a triple check, and there was no leak in my roof. And I felt the Lord say to me so clearly, he said, "Sean, you're seeing what I've already showed you as a confirmation, and that the new era, it's so close, you can taste it." You can taste it, because if you can taste it, you can see it. The Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." When you can taste it, you can. Your eyes are opened. When you taste steak when you taste filet mignon, or you taste Wagyu beef for the first time, and all you've ever had is Sobeys ground, you know, hyper red beef, not good quality beef, mass produced, and you taste real Australian Wagyu or Japanese Wagyu beef for the first time, and you taste it, your eyes are opened to a whole new world of goodness. It's taste and see the Lord is good. When you taste, it opens your eyes to see. And God said, "It's so close. There's a flood that's about to come, and you're so close, I'm letting you taste it." I literally was on my bottom lip. I mean, I can't explain it, you guys. Like, these kind of things happen to me at night, and I'm so thankful for them, because in these moments, I get instruction. I feel like God gives me instruction about the season I'm in. And I believe this is a word for us as a house, but it's a word for the global church. It's not a series. It's not a season. It's a new era. And I hope you have an expectation in your heart. The thing that we're talking about is the kingdom of God. This is the central theme of Jesus's ministry. Love is only mentioned in the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic meaning that these three gospels share the same story in basically the same way with slight differences. And John is sort of a standout gospel all on its own. The four gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but the synoptic ones are the first three. And in the first three gospels, love is only mentioned out of Jesus's mouth twice. In the context of loving him, loving your neighbor, and loving your enemy. Two separate thoughts. Yes, Jesus came with a message of love, but he came with a message of the kingdom of God. And that's what we're breaking down. And I don't know, you know, when I was talking to somebody, I think, last week about this, I'm like, it's not that in the last season of our church, we've not talked about the kingdom, because the kingdom is kind of, it kind of is in everything that we talk about. I mean, you can't read the word, you can't teach the word without the kingdom being a part of it, but there's something sometimes about a hyper-focus on a specific element that opens something up in the spirit. It opens something. Man, when you get a revelation of the kingdom, you'll be bigger and you'll feel bigger. Without a revelation of the kingdom of God manifest in your life, you will live small. But when the kingdom, when you really understand the message of the kingdom, you will live bigger. This is the essential thing. If you miss the kingdom, you will miss Jesus altogether. You cannot truly know who he is and separate the most common message of his ministry. You can't. You can't separate the two. The same way that you cannot believe in salvation and not believe in healing. They're connected. You cannot throw out parts you don't like because they satisfy your inability to logically explain themselves. You can't satisfy, and you can't look at the Bible and read it through the lens of your own insecurity, your own doubt, your own unbelief, and craft. That's why people deconstruct their faith, because they have a bad experience, then they begin to see the Bible through the lens of their bad experience, and everything begins to deconstruct. You know what Paul calls that when he's writing to Timothy? He calls that a shipwrecked faith. You ever seen a shipwreck? There's nothing left of the ship. Just, you know, you never watched Titanic? The guy, the Leonardo DiCaprio. I mean, he could have stayed on the door probably longer. He, like, purposely let go. I don't know what that was about, but you see this image of, like, the ship being totally dismantled and nothing left to hold on to. Well, that's what happens when you let your bad experience determine your theology. When you let your lack of experience determine how you read this book. When you let your insecurities and your fears direct how you read this book, everything begins to destruct and deconstruct and break down in your life. And so we have to understand that this is the most important part of the equation. And it's the study of this book that will help us understand why it's so important to lean into this message of the kingdom, especially in the four Gospels. This is the essential thing. The New Testament records 137 references to the kingdom, and over 100 of these are during Jesus' ministry. The majority of all the references to the kingdom are in the context of Jesus' ministry. And this is important because there are two kingdoms in your life colliding right now. They're clashing. Hence the image of the chess pieces coming together and they're colliding. Who's going to win in your life? The kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light? You choose. Who will you let win? Only two kingdoms. Kingdom of darkness and kingdom of light. Which one do you want to win? You sound very Canadian this morning. I want the kingdom of heaven to win every time. It's Matthew 6, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That is your will. Let your will be done. Let your kingdom come, because that is his will on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever's happening in heaven, whatever exists in the realm of heaven, let it be here. There are two worlds colliding. When another world collides with our world always gets flipped upside down. And we want his world to meet our world. In some form of manifestation, in some form of evidence. I mean, Jesus even said it to Pontius Pilate before he was crucified in John 18:36. He said, my kingdom or my government is the word, my governmental order, the order that I live from, the government that I am an ambassador of is not of this world. And the reason why it's important we understand that what he was saying, because in that context, people, when they were waiting, the Jews, when they were waiting for the Messiah to show up, they were hoping and believing he would conquer Rome. It'd be this like political figure to deal with some stuff that they thought was supposed to be dealt with. Jesus did not come to conquer Rome. He came to conquer sin. He said the ambassadorial call that I have of the government that I serve is of a different realm. And that's why you, Pontius Pilate, and the people here, they have no power over me. If I wanted to, I could stop this whole thing right now and zap you all to Timbuktu. You know, it'd be over. Game over. But I'm not going to do that because this is part of the plan. And you're actually a part of the plan. You know that people's betrayal of your life is part of the plan. People's crucifying of you is part of the plan. People's gossip of you is part of the plan. People's evil that come against you sometimes is part of the plan. When you have opposition, you have resistance in life, it's part of the plan to make you better, to make you bigger, to make you stronger, to make you lean in and trust God more. When you have stuff come against you, thank God. James 1 says it. I thank God when trials of many kinds comes towards my life. Count it all joy. Count it as an opportunity. Here's the thing. People don't always see the opportunity in the trial. Therefore, they miss the joy. He says, consider it an opportunity. for joy when trials come at you. But not everybody sees the opportunity in the crisis. They only see the crisis. And when you only see the crisis in the crisis, not the opportunity in the crisis, you miss out on joy every time. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. So without joy, we have no strength. Without perspective, we have no joy when we're in crisis. And without perspective, we miss out on what could be for our life to advance. Because in James chapter 1, verse 3, then he says, when you have endured, you will mature. The trial is about developing your endurance so that you can grow up and stop nursing on the breast of heaven and start eating at Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. Get into the meat. I mean, the Hebrew writer even rebuked the people, the believers, that you still are on baby's milk. You can't handle the strong food. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, he says, strong food, the word is actually in the Greek, strong meat belongs to those who are of mature age that by reason of use have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. Strong meat, not strong milk, not colostrum. You need that when you're first born. Then you transition, you graduate, but eventually you got to eat some solid food. But there are believers that have been eating, drinking milk for a very long time. And they're satisfied with the milk because it's convenient. No chewing is involved. It's quick. We like quick drive-through church, surface-level church, self-help sermons. God wants to give you the meat. And when you have the meat, you have to have the teeth to cut through the meat and have the stomach to digest it. But the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5, verse 14, strong meat belongs to those who are of mature age, who are ready to handle it. And they're only ready to handle it, he says, by reason of use. They've had their senses trained. The word and the picture there in Hebrews 5 is actually you've trained in God's gym long enough, and you've used what he's given you long enough, now you can discern both good and evil. That's the word play there. You've literally been training in God's gymnasium long enough now that you're ready to discern both good and evil. Read it, Hebrews 5, verse 14. I'm going completely off my notes. That's okay. I want to just recap something real quick. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Mark summarizes the ministry of Jesus in the beginning of this book. Mark is a very important book in the Synoptic Gospels. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John, his cousin, John the Baptist, was put in prison, after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, who's now in prison, about to be beheaded, John the Baptist was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. We don't see him say the gospel of love. It is a gospel of love. You don't hear me not say that. It is a gospel of love, but we have this picture of Jesus that, like, he's just, his whole message was like lovey-dovey. His message was hard, man. It was hard. He offended people. He even called out people. He called Herod a fox, which is the equivalent, according to scholars, of saying you're a jackass. Jesus called Herod a fox. I mean, he had run-ins with people. He flipped tables. He said, I'm the narrow way. No one can come to the Father except through me. No one can come to the creator of the cosmos except through me. So either you believe he is a complete lunatic and a liar, or you believe what he says he is. That he is the exact representation. Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is the exact representation of God in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus was the Word made flesh. He was God in a costume. He was God wearing an earth suit so he could relate and be a bridge to all humanity. He had to come as a man so us as men and women could have someone to relate to be a bridge to connect us back to our original Father. He had to come as a man, the exact representation of God in every way. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the representation of the Father. I and the Father are one. John 14, you can read about it. I and the Father are one. And I pray that the disciples would also be one as I and the Father are one. You hearing this morning? The kingdom of God is such an important part. It says in verse 15, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, this is before he died. He was setting the stage for the beginning stages of fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies that had existed hundreds of years before. He began to become the fulfillment. The time is fulfilled. I'm here now. The kingdom that you've been waiting for, you thought I was going to conquer Rome, but the kingdom that had been prophesied about that I came to represent is here now. It's at hand. It's in your midst. And so we're going to do some stuff. We're going to heal the sick. We're going to raise the dead. We're going to cleanse the leper. We're going to cast out demons to demonstrate that the kingdom truly is here in me, through me, now to you, so you can experience and get ready for what's about to take place. When the church is born in the book of Acts, this is just the appetizer. This is not the main course. This is the appetizer, because there will come a time where all flesh will have the ability to receive the Spirit. All flesh. This is an appetizer. I'm about to give you the Wagyu, but this is an appetizer. So get ready. The kingdom of God is at hand. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's his kingdom? His kingdom is his rule, his reign. When we talk about his kingdom, when we talk about preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, we're talking about the rule and reign of God on the earth in our midst. The rule. What does it look like for the rule and reign of God to be in the political space? What does it mean for the rule and reign of God to be in the media space? What does it mean for the rule and reign of God to be? Now, some of you, you're freaking out. Well, we're called to take over. Exactly. You cannot read the Bible and not read that. And I'm going to show you in a second. Now, some of you heard that in a very, like, aggressive way. Like, what does that look like? Because that sounds like other religions or whatever. But no, this is the call of heaven over all of us, that we would occupy while we're here and release his rule and reign in our midst, our families, our relationships. This is the call over all of us. Let me just bring you somewhere for a second. I mean, and we're, you know, there's so many elements to what we're going to be talking about in this time. I don't even know what word to use now, this time that we're in. But I want to talk a little bit about the dominion of the kingdom. Everyone say dominion. Very scary word. There were lots of things that came out in the 60s and 70s, and like dominionism and kingdom now theology. People are super scared about all this stuff, and I mean, you could research it, but let's just go back to the word for a second, okay? Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Are you here with me? Let me take a little coffee break. God bless me. I haven't slept, so it's okay. Back to the beginning. The crux of kingdom life is reintroduced through Jesus, but let's go back to the beginning, to where it all kind of crumbled, where it all where it started, and then eventually it crumbled. But let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. Listen to what it says. Then God said, let us. Who is he speaking of? What is let us? No one was made yet. No one was created yet. He's speaking of Father, Son, Holy Spirit as one. Let us, not let me, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit as one. If you want to understand the Trinity through an illustration, think about it like the sun outside. It's one sun, but there's different attributes or demonstrations of the sun. There is one sun, like there's one Father. The light that the sun gives off is the light, like Jesus is the light. The heat you feel and you walk with every day and you experience every day is the Holy Spirit. The sun is still one, but there's elements of the sun that we need to understand. There are three persons in one. You're tracking with me. He says, let us make man in our image. Let us create someone, not after a physical image, but as after an invisible image. He literally, the word is this: let us make men godlike. Small g. That's the terminology. Let us make men godlike. Let's put our DNA into the fabric and the spiritual soul and spirit of man. Let us make man godlike, like us, because we're God. We are God. We are one. So God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So the word actually literally means nature, copy, and the same characteristics that mark the invisible God. We are created after that invisible reality. We're a copy. We're made after the characteristics and the same nature of God. There's a God-like nature in you. And that's why Jesus said in John 3 to Nicodemus, the religious leader of the day, you must be born again. Because when Adam and Eve fell, everybody was born now with a spiritual dark sin shroud over their soul and spirit. And so Jesus says you must be born again. Once you're born again, now that shroud lifts off of you and you're a new creation in Christ. You tracking with me? Because the original version of you was in the image of God. When you are first born, technically speaking, you're born right now in the image of Adam. You have the God-like nature inside of you, but it's shrouded by sin until you have the born-again experience where you align yourself with his forgiveness and truth, what he did on a cross over 2,000 years ago. In that moment, things are unlocked in your life, and all of a sudden, you become like the God-like nature that you were always destined to be. You track it with me. You're born again. You came out of your mama's womb once, but it wasn't good enough. Now you're born again of the Spirit, because there was a shroud of darkness that unraveled itself around your spirit and soul. Because we want that image now to be what's reflected in our life. And right now, when we're first born, it's sin that's reflected, not the image of God. So when people are first born, technically speaking, they're not born into the image of God. They're born from the image of man and redeemed by God, reborn into the original image they were always created to reflect. Let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Let them. Now listen to this. So first, identity. You see this? What's first more important? Identity. Then it's assignment. You do not have the ability to fulfill your assignment if you don't know your identity. You will abuse power if you don't know your identity and your assignment. You'll be toxic if you don't know who you are and identity if you're in your assignment. You'll hurt people if you don't know who you are in your assignment. But first likeness, first image, first identity. Now, this is the first place we see God in the entirety of the Logos word give man an assignment. What's his assignment? The first assignment. Let them. Who? You. Hear this. Let them. Not me. He didn't even say me. He didn't say let me have dominion. He said let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all. Listen to this. It says all the earth. Not part of the earth, all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That one's for you, Michelle, for all the spiders and the snakes that you love. Authority over every creeping thing on the earth. How many like spiders? Just take authority. How many like, no? Yeah, some people like spiders? All the weird people like spiders, let's just be honest. If you have a snake and a tarantula in your house, I don't know about you. I'm just joking. But let's see what it says here. So all authority, let them have dominion over it all. So what are we called to? What's our assignment? To have dominion. Well, in the New Covenant context, how do we have dominion? Through the commission of the kingdom of God being administrated and managed through us. And we'll get there. Maybe not today, but we'll get there. Verse 27, listen to this. So God created man in his own image. Now, there's two words that are used here in the Hebrew that are very different. First, he says in verse 26, let us make man. Then he says, let us create man. One is I'm creating from nothing, and one is I'm forming from what already exists. How did he make man? From the dust of the earth. And then he breathed into the nostrils of man and gave him life, spirit. You tracking with me? He said, let us make man, let us form man from something and then create him from nothing. And there's a whole layered understanding in that that concept alone that's very important for us, and we'll probably address that at some point. But in verse 28, listen to what it says, or verse 27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female Should I say that again for the people in the back? Male and female, not male and male, not female and female, male and female, the perfect reflection of God. That's why marriage is considered in Ephesians chapter 5 is a representation of who God is, oneness, because when, you know, when they come together in covenant, they become one, and it's a fuller reflection of who God is in his nature. Male and female. He didn't say non-binary. He didn't say anything that we've made up, cat people. He didn't say, he just said male and female. I'm sure God knew we're in the right church. I'm sure God knew that we were going to have this funky time coming out of the pandemic. I know it started years earlier, that we would have all these new identities. God foresaw that. So you know what he does? Gives us very common sense, specific instructions on the truth of what it really is. That you're born even either a female or a male. Period. Period, period, period. Exclamation point. Period, period, period. Exclamation point. So God created male and female, he created them. This is verse 28. Now listen to this. This is the extension of their assignment. Listen to what he says here in verse 28. First of all, we're called to have dominion. Then he says this. This is what it's going to look like. So God blessed them. God gave them creative power to create and innovate. God, that's what the word means. God created, God gave his creative, the same creative energy that he used to create the cosmos, he bestowed upon man and woman. Not just man, not just woman, but both of them. Both of them are called to have dominion. Both of them were blessed. He blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Multiply the commission through all the people that you birth. Multiply. Multiplication. You know, one of the number one things you can do as kingdom people that have the ability to have kids is have a lot of kids. Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Now listen to this. Fill the earth and subdue it. Sounds a little bit aggressive, doesn't it? Fill it. Occupy. So dominion, occupy, fill it. Have dominion over the fish, he repeats himself, over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is the first assignment and commission ever given to mankind. You are called, and you can do it only because he's blessed you to do it. He's given you the power to do it. He's given you, he says, he blessed them, then he said, be fruitful. It doesn't say, be fruitful and multiply, and then I'll bless you. He actually gave them the power to do the thing he called them to do. God will never call you to do anything he hasn't already given you the blessing for. You hear that? If God has called you to do something and you feel unqualified, you can just settle in yourself right now that that feeling of unqualification does not come from God. It comes from another source. It's a lie. If God has called you to something, he's blessed you for that something. I feel unqualified in a lot of areas. I still feel unqualified as a dad. I look at my kids and I'm like, how am I a dad to these kids? I don't feel like dad in my mind. You ever feel that? Am I the only one? I'm like a dad. I still feel like a 20-year-old sometimes. I'm like, how does this make sense? Because we see ourselves very different than how other people see us, right? I mean, just typically. But man, I know that if I have these four amazing kids, then God has blessed me with the ability to manage and steward these kids. And so every time I feel like I can't do it, I'm not enough, I don't have what it takes, I'm not doing enough as a father, I have to go back to, wait a minute, God gave me them, so he must have given me the power to steward them. If God has given you finance, you should ask yourself this question, why hasn't God given you finance? Because if God has given you something, he's given you the power to manage it. So maybe if he hasn't given you something, you do not have the grace yet to manage it. I just would admit that to you in some areas of our life. If we don't have something that we're looking for, I wonder. I'm not saying there's exceptions to the rule. I'm not saying it's across the board. I'm speaking generally here, so don't hear me say in every area. But I wonder sometimes if God has not given us something, if it's because we have not developed the grace to manage it. We don't have the readiness to manage it. I don't know. Like I said, there's exceptions to that rule. And maybe you're the exception. But man, this idea of taking dominion became so controversial. You know, the Catholics had it first, actually. The Catholics had it first. The Catholics had what was called Catholic integralism. You ever heard that term before? A long, long time ago. This is what, and I'll give you a definition for Catholic integralism, which is in politics. It's directly connected to politics, and it's an interpretation of Catholic social teaching that argues the principle that Catholic faith should be the basis of public law and public policy within civil society. And this is part of the reason why Thomas Jefferson coined this phrase, the separation of church and state. Because there was a time in different eras of time where there was theocracy and everything was governed by spiritual law and faith and religion. There was a time. Thomas Jefferson came on the scene and he's like, coined this sort of this phrase, and it impacted specifically the U.S., specifically in the Constitution, that there should be a separation between church and state. That's actually the most problematic statement. That is anti-kingdom. There is no separation. To say there should be a separation between church and state is to say the kingdom does not belong in society. Because the church is the expression of the manifold wisdom of God. Read the book of Ephesians. It's the expression of the manifold wisdom of God in culture. The church, as the bride of Christ, is the conduit for the kingdom of God being expressed in a culture. So to say there should be a separation is to say the kingdom does not belong in those spaces. That is anti-gospel. It's anti-Bible. Massive problem. I had somebody tell me one time, and it was an interesting comment, and I don't know how she worded it, but it was like, I made a comment once, and you know, I don't make a lot of political statements, as some of my friends do. I don't make a lot, not because I don't want to. I just don't make a lot. You know, everybody has a different lane, and there might be seasons where I make more, you know, I don't know, but I'm not trying to make a controversial statement. I'm not trying to poke the cow, you know, but if God tells me poke the cow, I'll poke the cow. I'll zap the cow. I'll chop the cow's head off if I have to. I mean, you know, I'm very sensitive. Like, what are the battles that I'm supposed to fight and speak to? And I think all of us should speak to a degree to all the things, but some of us have a more specific battle focused on one specifically. Someone told me once, you know, I shouldn't have a political opinion. They actually told me I shouldn't have a political opinion as a pastor. I was like, what? How does that even make any sense? My political opinions are guided by my biblical understanding. How can I not have an opinion about everything? Why is politics just the one that's like put to the side? Well, we know because politics and religion seem to be the most two divisive things on the planet all the time. But my opinions in life are going to be formulated by this book. What does the book say? I don't have an opinion on abortion. I have a revelation on abortion. Jesus said, or God said, that I formed and fashioned you in the womb. So if he's the author of life, who are we to be involved in taking life? Now, you may have questions and exceptions. You're like, well, what about this? I don't know how to answer some of those things, but what I do know is the truth. Just like I don't know how to answer why people die sick and go to hell. It doesn't change the truth that God wants to heal them, wants to save them. I don't know all the answers and the intricacies, but I do know that God fashioned and formed us in the womb, that he knew us before the foundation of the world began. So who are we to say that we are responsible or have the authority to kill? Because they did that back in the Old Testament to sacrifice to a god called Molech. That didn't help anybody. But there's still Molech right now in society, and it's in policy, it's in legislation, it's in government. Those gods are still here today, have a different mask on. They're wearing a different face. And we're still offering our sacrifices up to these gods, but in the form of legislation and policy and law, and we think we're okay. We're still sacrificing to false gods this day. And the church doesn't even know it. Doesn't even realize we're doing it because it's got a lawful like policy behind it. So it must be okay. I know this is maybe rattling some of your feathers, but this is not an opinion. This is Bible. If you want to erase the Bible, you're going to miss out a lot in life. I can't erase the Bible. For me not to have a political opinion is for me to not have a true biblically centered revelation of the kingdom of God. I am always going to have an opinion, and I'm always going to have an understanding or a belief system based upon this truth. I mean, if there was supposed to be a separation between church and state, explain Acts 17, verse 6 to me. These who turned the world upside down have come here too. Speaking of the disciples came on the scene, they turned the world upside down. They were influencing all aspects of culture. They were manifesting and bringing the kingdom of God into their everyday world and everyday life. This is the call over all of us. I want you to stand up with me for a second. We're gonna pray through some things because I know that I just dropped a little bit of a bomb on some of you, and now maybe you're wrestling with some of this stuff. And I don't know. I think there are things that we wrestle with that we don't have to wrestle with because we have a lack of knowledge. Hosea says it like this: people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Somebody asked me just the other day, like, well, I don't believe, you know, I'm reading the Bible, but, you know, I don't believe that people, like, can perform a miracle. And I'm like, have you ever read the four Gospels? Because, I mean, the whole delegation to the disciples was to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Jesus never said to the disciples, go and pray that I do it. He said, go and do it. Now we know it's the source. They're the conduits. The source and the author of life is the one doing the miracle, but they're the ones delivering the miracle. They're the ones administrating the miracle. I mean, you can't read the Bible and believe that. And he had never read the four Gospels, so that's okay. I mean, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Right? And so that's part of our journey, right? To study, to be knowledgeable about some of the things that we say we're knowledgeable of, but really we have a lack of understanding of because we had never studied. And so we formulate these opinions that are not kingdom opinions. They're just opinions that have come from our own bad experience, which I think is a lot of the reason why people stay out of politics is because they don't have a political opinion because they don't have a kingdom one. They don't know what they just listen to the news. They just listen to all these things, you know? I mean, we just lived through one of the most controversial U.S. I say we as Canadians. I mean, we lived through it. The most controversial elections probably in the history. I mean, even the lead up. Some of the most controversial election in the history of humanity. I don't know if there's ever been a time. But I mean, there were some clear things that I think God said in this process. And we don't understand why God said it. I mean, I don't know. I had a dream that Wisconsin was actually going to shift things. And it was Wisconsin that brought the vote to over 270. I don't know why I had that dream. I don't know why I had that. But God speaks that. I don't know why he spoke that to me specifically. But if we're not called to have a political opinion, then what we do, what we say is, God, shut up and don't speak. I want you to just close your eyes just for a few seconds. And I just want to, pray something over us this morning. I know there are people in here, and I just believe this, that you've been wrestling with some things. You've been wrestling with some truth about some things recently. You've been wrestling out. You have questions. You have even some of the things I just addressed. You've been wondering about these things. You're not sure where you stand. That's okay. But I believe that this is a season where God is drawing a line in the sand. And he's saying, listen, if you want understanding, go all in. go all in. There are people in this room that have been living on the fence in so many areas of their life and their faith that will not do anything good for you. And I believe this is a morning where God wants you to get off the fence. Get off the fence of what you think is comfortable actually is uncomfortable and is robbing your ability to advance because you're sitting in a place where you're not called to sit. The devil owns the fence. The devil owns the middle. You know how I know that? Because in Revelation, John has a vision, and God says, I wish you were neither hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm in the middle, I'm going to spit you out. Because you've not chosen a side, it's even worse. You're like vomit in my mouth. When you are not all in and you do not know where you stand on very important things, I'm not saying you have to understand everything, but I'm saying if you do not understand where you stand on very important things that have to do with kingdom, you are lukewarm, and that is the most dangerous place to live. And I believe that in this season, you need to make a decision. I'm either all in, all hot, or I'm all cold. But I'm no longer going to sit on the fence anymore. I'm going to get off the fence. I'm going to move forward. I'm not going to sit there. It's only damaging me. It's only hurting me. It's not helping anybody, and it's definitely not helping me. So I'm getting off the fence this morning. And I believe right now there are people in this room that you haven't fully surrendered your heart to Jesus. And this is a moment for you. Just close your eyes. Just keep your eyes closed. This is between you and Him. You've been searching and you're en route, but you've not fully surrendered your life to Jesus. This is a moment for you. Don't care about what the person thinks beside you, in front of you, behind you. Only care and live for an audience of one, the one who sees everything, the one who watches everything, the one who knows your deepest, darkest secret, the one who knows all of your struggles before you ever even share them with anybody. He knows everything about your life, every detail of your life. He knows. And I want to encourage you in this moment, this morning, if that's you and you've been on the fence and you're going to make a decision today to get off the fence and be all in your relationship with God, I want you to just boldly put up your hand. Amazing. Just keep your hand up. Boldness. The most important moments are these moments when we in a public square like this say, I'm only caring about what God sees. And putting my hand up is making a statement that, hey, I'm leaning into a new level of surrender in this season. I just respect everyone who's put their hand up boldly because this is a time of change and transformation for you. And I want us all to say this together as a unit this morning. Say, Jesus, I believe you're God. I receive your forgiveness. I want you in my life. And I'm getting off the fence. And I'm coming into relationship with you this morning. Today is a new day. It's a day of transformation. I want a real relationship with you. In the name of Jesus. If you said that and you believe it, I'm telling you, it's the best decision. You're getting off the fence in this season. The kingdom of God is coming near to you. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is a season of your life where you're going to experience the manifestation of the kingdom of God. We're going to do something here this morning. We're going to have our ministry team be available. And I just believe this. One of the things about the kingdom, Matthew 7, verse 7 says, seek, ask, and knock. Keep on seeking, keep on asking, keep on knocking until the door is opened. I believe there's a door, there's a doorway here this morning for you. A doorway. Jesus said he was the door, but there's a doorway for you this morning to enter into a new place of experience with God's kingdom in your life. I believe this morning. I really believe this is a word. And I believe we're going to take some time to pray. And I believe that you, as you step down to the front, you're like walking through a new door. You're walking into, it's like the way I see it, it's like the wardrobe of Narnia. You got to go through the door, the wardrobe, to come into the new world. And I believe as you come out this morning to receive prayer, I believe that you're coming into a new experience of the kingdom this morning. Some of you, I believe religion's going to leave you. Trauma's going to leave you. Sickness is going to leave you. Pain, heartache, mental illness is going to leave you. God's going to reconfigure, realign, restore, reconcile. because you come into that door, you come into that opportunity, you come into that new experience of the kingdom this morning. So we're going to worship, and I just want to encourage you, if you want prayer and to come into that place this morning, I just believe some amazing things are going to happen for your life, for your marriages, for your families, for your careers, but you got to step in. You got to step in.